thankful for Heather, who has been willing to help out on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights, and some others too. And she knew kind of how this week was shaping up, and we talked about, and she said she'd be willing to teach tonight. And so I'm really looking forward to sitting with my Bible open tonight and just hearing from Ephesians chapter 1. And so I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 as Heather comes and shares with us, and we look in God's Word.
I'm not usually one that follows in my Bible when, you know, we're supposed to be following in our Bible. I like to just listen. However, this is one of those lessons when, if you're like that, you might want to break that pattern and actually follow. It's a little bit more lengthy of a passage. And what we're going to do is read the whole thing, and then I'd like to kind of break it down and just sort of look at some of the different verses, different words, different phrases, different things that just kind of pop out, and study those a little bit deeper. So, like I said, if you're not usually one that follows along, you might want to break that rule a little bit and actually follow along tonight. So it's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. It says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to do the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given in the ones he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavishes on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession, to the praise of his glory." All right, like I said, this is kind of a long passage. And not only is it long, it's also incredibly efficiently written. They didn't waste a lot of words and explanations and drag things out in this. And if you were good, you could probably do a sermon on each verse in this and just really dig into it. And we're going to cover it all, more or less, tonight. But I encourage you, really, when you get to some of these passages, that there's just so much there, break them down, look close, go slowly. I'm sort of a person that just, you know, rams through things sometimes, and, you know, I just kind of charge and rush ahead. And some of these are, it's worth slowing down and savoring and just really thinking about each word. And so I encourage you, you know, when you get to some of these, just really take your time. And that's what we're going to do tonight. We're just going to go nice and slow and take our time and look at some different things in this passage. The very first word in verse 3 is praise. Shouldn't that be the first thing that we do? Shouldn't everything that we do always start with praise? Whether it's just, you know, you wake up in the morning, do you wake up praising God? You know, when you're about ready to start a task or a project, you know, do you stop and praise God? Everything we do should be starting with praise. Praise to God. Thanksgiving for what he has done, for his blessings. Because we are a blessed people. Sometimes, you know, we get caught up in the world and we look around us and we see what we don't have, or what, you know, maybe we wish we had, or you know, we get caught up in the busyness and we get stressed out and we just lose track of these blessings that God has given us. And we don't feel blessed. You know, we feel harried, or we feel stressed, or we feel angry, or we feel like life isn't fair, or whatever it is that we fight with day after day. And Satan is using this, and we need to stop that and remember just how blessed we are, and stop and praise God for what he has given us. Give him thanksgiving for the blessings that he has showered down upon us. And that's kind of going to be the whole theme of this passage, is just how richly we are blessed. And if we can remember that, we can fight off Satan's temptation to forget about that and to have all the rest of the world come crashing in on us. God has given us everything that is necessary for salvation. Everything we need is right here, that we can be saved and we can know that we can be saved. I was thinking about Soren there, you know, asking Jesus, and I don't know how old he is, but even children at such a young age have everything they need to know that they're saved. How blessed we are. And I thought about some of the other religions. And, you know, you go through and you follow the rules and you do what you're supposed to do, and you have no guarantee. You don't know if you're saved or not. And we have such a blessing, such a blessing. So praise be to God. Praise be to God. Okay, verse 4. Jump down here. For he chose us before the creation of the world. All right, I want you to just think about that for a minute, because, you know, we talk about the creation of the world and the 6 days, and, you know, this came on the first day and that came on the fourth day and all of that, but why did God create the world? Because we needed a place to live. And why was that important to God? Because he wanted a relationship with us. So in order to have that relationship with us, he created everything so that we would have a place to be. He chose us to have a relationship with us. We are that important to him. It is that important to him to have this relationship, that he went to all the work and trouble of creating the whole world because he chose us. Before the creation, he chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight. All right, when he first created the world, Adam and Eve were holy and blameless in his sight, and he enjoyed fellowship with them. But of course, it didn't stay that way for very long. And they sinned, and that holiness and blamelessness was lost. But now, because we live in the New Testament era, we can be holy and blameless again. Now, we still mess up on a regular basis, at least I do. But once again, we have that ability to be holy, and we can continue in that fellowship with him. What a blessing. Isn't that exciting? When you really think about having a relationship with God the Father, that is really exciting. Verse 5, he adopted us. Okay, I want you to think about that word adopted for just a minute. When you are adopted, that is a really special kind of relationship. You know, you can't pick a lot of the people in your family necessarily. You know, can't pick your parents, you know. But when you're adopted, you were chosen. Somebody wanted you. Think about that. God adopted us. He picked us out. He chose us for a purpose. He had a reason for doing that. He had so much affection for us that he adopted us as his children. God, the Father, the maker of everything, chose us. How can you not be excited? How can you not praise God? I'm going to read verse 6 from a different translation, which will be even better when I get it on the right page. Here we go. Just because I like the words in this a little bit better. It's pretty close to the same thing, but yeah, a little bit different. To the praise and glory of his grace, wherewith he has made us freely accepted in his beloved. We are accepted. And I want to just focus on that accepted, and I know that's probably not in your translation, and that's why I did it in this other one, but we are accepted in his love. Think about that for just a moment. I want you to think about maybe where you came from or your life up until this point, and I don't think probably, you know, like if you're like me, that you were accepted on your own merit. God didn't look at you and say, what a fantastic, amazing person. I am going to accept this person. Okay, probably most of us, if not all of us, probably all of us, but, you know, there might be an exception out there. You are accepted even with your weaknesses, your ignorance, your failures, even with your helplessness in some situations and some things that you've gone through, even with all of your flaws. You are probably not a perfect person. And yet, despite all of that, you are accepted into God's love. That's neat, once again. We are wrapped in God's grace. And he has just, almost like a cloak or something, just wrapped his grace around us. If we are willing to accept that, and he will wrap us in that and love us and cherish us and take care of us and just wrap us in his grace. What a wonderful blessing. Praise be to God. Okay, let's look at, we're going to put 7 and 8. We're going to put some of these verses together because they kind of flow right into one another. So 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. All right, there is an awful lot here. What we should have received is condemnation. We should have received punishment after our judgment. We should have received the guilty verdict. That is not what we are going to get. Instead, we have been redeemed. And this is a word that in our culture, I don't think we always really fully understand, this idea of redeemed. Years ago, I read Josephus, and he was talking about during the first Jewish revolt, and there was a bunch of Jews there that the Romans had captured, and you know, they had lost everything. They were prisoners of war, and they were going to be either killed or sold off into slavery or whatever. And Josephus was a very wealthy, powerful man, who had made some really good alliances with some of the high-up official Romans. And so he came in, and he saw this group of Jews there, and he said to one of the Roman officials, I would like to redeem them. I will give you this much money, and in return, set them free. And that passage just really struck me, because here is something, we've got all these people that are going, slavery or death, and slavery was probably worse than death. So they were lost, they were gone. And here is somebody with power and the ability who comes up and says, I will redeem them. I will give them their life back. And more modernly, you know, if you've watched the movie Schindler's List, that this idea kind of came up where he said, I will purchase these people and keep them safe and take care of them. I will redeem them. And like I said, this isn't really a concept that we can really grasp. And so I hope tonight that you have a better understanding of it. But I want to take it just one step further, because in both of these situations, they said, here's money. I'll write out the check. You know, I mean, Josephus didn't have his checkbook handy, but, you know, here's some money, and I'll buy these people. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus didn't just, you know, go to the bank of God and, you know, make a withdrawal and say, okay, I'll buy the Christians. It wasn't that simple. He gave his blood. And so how much deeper is the meaning behind this redemption? It wasn't just a matter of a certain amount of money, which is easy to give up. He gave his blood to purchase us. How amazing. Really, let that sink in. How important are you to Jesus? He gave his blood to save you. That's important. And as we get our sins forgiven through his blood, that makes us more valuable to God. When we are wrapped in our sins and our filth and all the evil that we have accomplished in our lives, God cannot look down on us and see all of that. But because of the blood of Jesus, we can wash all of that away. And suddenly God can look down and have this deep relationship with us when we wash that off through the blood of Christ. Again, how exciting, how blessed we are. We need to be praising God. And then look at the very beginning of verse 8. He lavished us. I love that word. He lavished us. When you lavish something on somebody, okay, you don't skimp. You don't hold back. You don't say, well, okay, you got enough. You're good now. You lavish. That is generous. That is incredible. Think how God is just lavishing us with his grace and his love. How amazing. And he's lavishing us with his perfect wisdom and understanding. Okay? God knows what is best for us. He knows the best path that we could take. And he is lavishing us with the absolute best, perfect knowledge for our lives. It's a shame we don't always listen to him. We could save ourselves an awful lot of grief and trouble. But when we do, he has a perfect plan for us. And that is what he's granting us. Now, sometimes we look at our lives and we say, you know, it'd be a lot easier if we could do it this way, Lord, you know, or could we just take this shortcut or, you know, whatever. Sometimes it's hard to see God's plan and God's timing, but we have to have faith that it is there and that he does have this perfect, incredible plan for us, even when we don't see it. And that's hard, but it is there. God's holy and perfect plan, God who knows what's absolutely best for us, is lavishing us with this life. Okay, 9 and 10. And he made us known, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Okay, let's look for a minute at this idea of the mystery. Right in the very beginning. He made known to us the mystery of his will. Okay? God has a will. God has a plan. And he has made this plan known. When you read through the prophecies and Revelation and passage after passage, he tells us this is what's going to happen. This is what you can expect. Now, he doesn't do all the details like we sometimes wish he would. But he has shown us. We know what's going to happen. We know the judgment will come, and we know how to make sure that we're going to end up well at that judgment. We know these things. This had been a mystery, but we have this knowledge. And to many people in the world, this still is a mystery, and they don't have this knowledge, and they don't know if what they're doing is good enough, and they don't know what's going to happen when they die, and they don't know how to make themselves better. And we have this information through our Bibles and through the Word of God and his Spirit in us. And this is a mystery. No human being could have come up with this plan. You know, you couldn't just make this up and say, oh, well, this must be the will of God. It had to have come from God. And there's no way anybody could have just guessed that this would be God's plan. It's too vast, it's too amazing, it's too incredible. Man could not have thought of this, but God did. And he let us in on the story, and he made us a part of it. And that is neat. And one day, according to this plan, we will all be brought together, kind of bound together through our faith, under one head, Christ. Once again, just think about what life will be like when that moment comes. How great it will be when we are in heaven and Christ is our ultimate king and we have eternity in this new life because of our faith. Believers will be joined together in this great kingdom. What a day. What a day. When I first went over this lesson, a lot of times what I like to do is kind of go over things and look at, you know, kind of get some ideas and then kind of brew on it for a couple days and you know, give God a chance to sort of, you know, pop things in there or whatever, and then go back through and write down some official notes. And when I was going through this the first day, I just got the song stuck in my head. What a day, a glorious day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And of course, when the pastor called and said he'd do the songs and everything, do you think I could remember what song I had stuck in my head the day that I put everything together? No, of course not. But then I was going back over everything. I thought, what a day. What a day that will be when my Jesus I will see. Do you look forward to that day? Do you get those kind of songs stuck in your head? And do you think about that day, that glorious day, when we'll be in heaven under the kingship of Christ? Or do you get caught up in this world that Satan's ruling and just get crushed down and burdened because of it? What a day that will be. Look forward to that. Be excited about it. You know, sometimes Christians, we go through these day after day after day in this world, and we just get so gloomy and down. And, you know, sometimes Christians are like the worst people you'd want to be around, you know. And we need to be excited. We need to be sharing this. We need to be thinking about this. We need to be encouraging one another. You know, when somebody comes up and says, you know, I'm just having a bad day, but what a day that will be when we get to heaven and we spend eternity glorifying God. What an incredible day that will be. Look forward to this. Be excited about this. Don't get caught up in the humdrum. And it's hard. I know it is. I fall into the same trap. But look forward to that day. Get those songs about heaven stuck in your head and be excited. Okay, enough of that. Verse 11 and 12. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Okay, God has a plan. I know that you've heard that over and over and over, but again, sometimes we forget it. God has a plan. It's a good plan. We don't always understand all of the plan. Sometimes that's a really good thing that we don't understand all of the plan. Sometimes we wish we did know more of it, but God has a plan. And what's really exciting is that in God's plan, he chose to make us a part of that plan. And he chose to use us, and he chose to have a relationship with us, and we get to be in on the plan. You know, sometimes you work with other people, and there's just this breakdown in communication, and you're on a completely different page, and you get frustrated, and you just sit there and think, I have no idea what you're expecting from me. But God's not like that. He has a plan, and he will speak to you, and he'll say, okay, this is where you need to take the next step. Or maybe he's saying, okay, you just need to hold back for a moment. But he will let you in on the plan. And we can see, just like Gene shared earlier, you know, he was a part of God's plan to reach out to these hurting people. What a blessing to be able to be a part of God's plan. And God has invited us and chosen us to be a part of that plan. That's neat. That's exciting. Do you realize the privilege that we have in that? Every time that God uses us. And sometimes we know we're being used, and that's really neat. And other times, you know, maybe we don't know. Maybe we find out years later that God had a plan. I've probably shared this with you before. I know I've shared it at other situations. But there was a woman when I was in college, and she reached out to me. And she was such a blessing. And so God just used her to do great things in my life. And so I thought, you know, before she dies and I don't have the opportunity anymore, I'm going to go and back and tell her what a blessing she was. And I told her the situation, and she said, I don't remember that at all. And it's not because her mind is going or anything. I mean, she's still sharp, but this was just one situation in lots of times when God used her. And so she just really didn't remember that specific event. You know, it just wasn't that big of a deal in her life, but it was a big deal in my life, and God used her. And God can use us to do great things. And that's exciting. We can be a part of God's perfect plan. And that's neat. 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. He is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. All right. Start at the top. When you heard the gospel of salvation. Okay, when you heard. There was a time in your life And Darla's dad kind of mentioned this. There was a time in your life when you heard the gospel. The gospel was presented to you. There was a first time, whether you remember it or not, there was a first time when you heard the gospel. And that's sort of like the opening of a door. The door was opened, and you're kind of almost eavesdropping through the door, and you're hearing the gospel. The door is open, and the gospel, and the word gospel translated is good news. The good news. You heard this good news. Well, what was the good news? The good news was that you could be redeemed. You could have forgiveness of your sins. You could have salvation through the blood of Christ. And this good news is presented to you. You hear it. There's a door, and it's on the other side. And when we become a Christian, it's sort of like walking through that door into salvation. We have to choose to do that. It takes an act on our part. We have to say, yes, I'm willing to do this. I will walk through that door and into God's grace and love. We need to commit every aspect of our life, not just our Sunday mornings. And I know here I'm kind of preaching at the choir because it's Sunday night and you're here. But not just a couple hours every day, you know, not just, I'll give you this, but I won't give you that. You know, I'll go this far, but no further. We need to choose to give God everything. Everything. And we need to choose to have faith that he will take care of us. And so by giving him everything, we surrender everything and just say, okay, I have faith and I believe that you will take care of me no matter what happens. And we all know all kinds of stuff happens. Most of it, you know, maybe we don't necessarily want to have happen to us. But I have faith that you will take care of me, regardless of what happens. And we need to believe that his word is true, so that when God says, this is my promise, we need to have faith to say, yes, I will believe that. I will hang on to that promise, even when I don't understand what's going on. I will hang on to that. And if we do that, and it can be hard, but if we do that, we receive a seal. All right, now I have to admit, when I, you know, hear of something being sealed, I kind of get a bad attitude because, you know, especially when you buy food and it's, you know, safety sealed for your protection. I translate that into safety sealed for your annoyance, and that means I'm going to need an axe to get into this thing. Drives me nuts. This is not what God means when he says we will have a seal. Not at all. A seal, especially back in that day, there's two different ways I want to look at this. And the first one is a seal of authenticity. You know, sometimes if you get something, it'll come with a certificate, and it'll be stamped with this official seal, and it'll say, you know, this has been verified. Gerald had that little oil lamp from, you know, whenever BC or something, you know, and he had the certificate from where, you know, wherever it came from. And that was sealed saying this lamp is authentic. This is the real deal. Okay, when we walk through that door and we accept Christ and everything that entails, we are sealed. And that seal says this is an authentic Christian. This is authentically one of God's children. And we have that seal of authenticity stamped on us. Okay? The other way to look at that is the idea that you now belong to something. Back kind of like, you know, biblical days and long before that and even after that, through a lot of history, when they didn't have currency, when you had to pay your taxes, you know, you brought whatever it was that you grew or you did or whatever. And so, you know, you were expected to bring so much grain to the tax collector, or you were expected to bring so much olive oil, you know, and they would dump, you know, your tax grain into the king's vats and get, you know, give you a receipt or something saying, yep, you know, check you off, you paid your taxes. And then that stuff that is now the king's got sealed with a stamp, and archaeologists have, you know, dug these things up, and it, you know, they've got this little thing that it belongs to the king. This is the king's storehouse. When Joseph, you know, had all the Egyptians bringing everything in during the 7 years of plenty, it probably got stamped. You know, this belongs to Pharaoh with Pharaoh's official seal stamped onto that grain. And so when we believe in God and his promises, we get this seal that we belong to God. We belong to the king, the same way that the taxes were, you know. We belong. We're stamped with a seal saying this is officially my property. This child is my child. I have stamped him or stamped her with my seal, and this is mine, okay? It's ownership. So just think about that for a minute. We are stamped with authenticity, or we are stamped with ownership. That is really exciting, either way you want to look at that. And what are we stamped with? The Holy Spirit. What could be better than that? We are stamped with the Holy Spirit. And even better than that, the Holy Spirit is a deposit. Think about that word deposit for just a minute. A deposit means that there's more to come. If you buy a house and you put a deposit down, the bank is expecting more. You're not done at that point. They want more, okay? God has given us a deposit in his Spirit, and we can expect more. This isn't the end of it. As awesome and as incredible as the Spirit is, and think about what the Spirit does for us. When we read our Bibles, it is the Spirit that speaks to us and interprets things and shows us the depth and the meaning in our Bibles. I read the Bible before I was saved. It was a good book, you know. I've read the Bible after I've been saved. It's a much better book. Think about the Spirit when you're making decisions and the Spirit gives you wisdom. Or think about the Spirit when you're going through the tough times and the Spirit gives you peace. That peace that, you know, the world just looks at you and says, how can you be so calm? I have God's Spirit in me. Think of everything that the Spirit does for you, all the blessings that flow through the Spirit. And that's just a deposit. There's a lot more to come. There's lots and lots more to come. And the Spirit, this deposit, is a guarantee that the rest of it will come. When we put a deposit down, it's sort of guaranteeing that, yes, I want to purchase this item, and I'll be making sure I finish the payments. The Spirit is a guarantee. We know that we will receive our inheritance that God has promised in the Bible because we have his deposit. The rest will come, guaranteed. And our guarantee kind of comes in two forms. One, we kind of already talked about, we are a child of the king. We have been adopted into his family. And so we will receive this inheritance because we are God's child. And the children receive the inheritance. Also, and we're not going to get into lots of scripture and everything to back this up because you, I'm sure, know this, but the church is considered the bride. And if we are the bride of Christ, we will receive our inheritance. The bride gets her share. And so we will get that inheritance because not only are we a child, we are also the bride. And all these things are guaranteed to come to us because of that. All right, I want you to look at the very last few words in verse 14. To the praise of his glory. We started out with praise, and we said, you know, right from the very beginning, praise, the very first word, praise. We should be praising God. And the very last word in this passage, just about, praise. We need to be praising God, remembering who we are, remembering our inheritance, remembering what God has done for us, and knowing what God will do for us, we need to be praising God every moment of every day, no matter what happens. And I know it can get nasty. But even in the worst of it, we need to be praising God. In the teen class this morning, we were looking at Lazarus, and I was amazed reading the story of Martha. Her brother is dead, and in that culture, it would have just been an awful thing. You know, her that was the man of the house, and women didn't have a lot of rights and you know, legalities back then, and if you were a woman, you really didn't have much standing. And so the man of the house is dead, and this woman and her sister are left alone. And this is awful, and this is bad. And it really couldn't have gotten much worse for her. And you know, they ask Jesus to come, And he didn't, because his timing was different than theirs, and they didn't know that at the time. And that valley had to be really deep, really hard for Martha. And yet when Jesus showed up, she praised him. She knew exactly that there was going to be a resurrection. Now, she didn't know it was going to be that day, but she believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And she praised God, even in that deep, dark valley. And we need to do the same. We need to remember Martha, or remember, you know, whomever else. There's lots and lots of examples, either in the Bible or in our own lives. But we need to look at these people and use them as examples and praise God from beginning to end. So let's close with a word of prayer, and then you're dismissed. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Spirit. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your blood. God, I thank you that you desire a relationship with us. God, I cannot fathom that, and I don't know why you would want one, but I thank you and praise you tonight that you love us that much. And God, I ask that you would just help us as we go out into the world and Satan starts trying to distract us and beat us down and put all kinds of nastiness in our lives. God, may we remember exactly whose we are and the inheritance that we will one day receive. And God, may that help us to keep the proper perspective. And God, may we always be praising you. May your praise always be in our lips, either through prayer or through song, or whatever our individual style might be, Lord. May our praise always be directed to you, and may we always give you the honored place in our lives. I ask these things in your precious and holy and wonderful name. Amen. Have a good night.